Fairly early on in my time here at Brookside, there was a group of teenagers that appointed themselves to be my fashion committee. They would gather around before or after service, and they would kind of look over what I was wearing on that day, and they would make comments. Now, sometimes I questioned the validity of a lot of those comments, but they would basically kind of look to see if what I had on that day matched and whether it was appropriate, and they would give me the thumbs up or the thumbs down, and if it was just kind of a so-so, I would kind of get the thumbs in the middle sign. And I know that I needed this help because I remember one day going to an appointment with somebody and looking down and realizing that I had a pair of one black shoe and one cordovan shoe on. So they knew this, and they were very, very insistent. And they would look at a tie, for example, and say, you know, that doesn't match what you have on. Or that belt, you should not wear that color of a belt with that color of a suit. Well, most of those members of that committee have gone on to college. And so I've been kind of left floating on my own, and my appearance has just gone right down the tube since they've been gone. But recently, I was introduced to a tailor, and I have purchased a number of outfits from him, and he comes right into the office, and his job is to make sure that he looks at what I am buying and what I am wearing to make sure that it fits. Now, I've never had somebody do this. When you think of Mark, and his name is Mark, when you think of Mark coming in and you have in your mind just the picture of a tailor, that is what he looks like. He has a little tin of pins and he has a little tape measure around his neck. He will measure all parts of your arm and your shoulders just to make sure that everything fits right. And he is never satisfied. There is constantly this adjusting that is going on all of the time. And I have come to appreciate Mark because one of the things that he has said to me from time to time is the reason that it is important to me that this happen is because of what you do every Sunday. You stand up and you preach God's word every Sunday. And as somebody who has a small part in dressing you, I want to make sure that what you wear is appropriate. I want to make sure that what you wear fits. You know, folks, spiritually, we have a tailor like that. The scriptures use that very image in Ephesians chapter 4 to describe what should be happening in your life and in my life spiritually. When we began looking at verse 17 of this chapter and we went all the way down to verse 24, we noted that this passage is telling us that there really are two kinds of people in the world. There are people who are in the old man stage of life. They have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we use the two-volume illustration, right? The two-volume biography. Volume one is what you used to be before you were a Christian and you were living under the old man. But when you became a Christian, and we saw this in verse 20 and all the way through verse 24, God opened up a second volume of your life, volume two. And in that volume, you are living as a new creation. You are a new man in Christ. Now, what starts to happen in verse 25 is God says to you, as a new man, you need to change your wardrobe. There is a whole new set of clothes spiritually that you need to wear as a new creation of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly the image that he has been using all through this section. And you'll see the words put off and put on all through the section. So the question for you this morning, who is the tailor that is coming into your life to tailor the garments spiritually that God wants you to wear as a new creature? Who is the person that God has sent into your life to say to you, that doesn't go together, or that doesn't fit, or that garment isn't appropriate? You are a member of God's family. You are a part of God's body. You are a living stone in God's temple. And because of who you are and whose you are, the garments that you are wearing need to reflect your identity. So who is it that God sends into our life to tailor us? And it's in verse 30. Do you see it down in verse 30? We are told not to grieve somebody. Who are we told not to grieve? The Holy Spirit of God, who has sealed us unto the day of our redemption. Now, we know the idea of being sealed unto the day of our redemption because it showed up in chapter 1. When we became a Christian, when we became a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit sealed us. He became our guarantee. He became the thing that is our down payment of a future reality that is yet to come. We have been redeemed, but there is a sense in which there is coming a day where the redemption that we already possess is going to be fully enacted in our life. And we're not just going to be released from the penalty of our sin and from the power of its grip over us, but we are literally going to be removed from its very presence in our life. And we're going to have a glorified body, and we're going to be fully redeemed in the presence of the Lord forever. Now, between the day that we were sealed and the day that we get that full redemption of our body, we are to live in a certain way. And the way that we are to live is intentionally living so that we don't grieve the Spirit. The word grieve there is the word that we would use for sorrow or for wound. And it's a relational word. It marks out the fact that there are relationships in our life that are so important that we modify our behavior so that we can protect those relationships. All of us have experienced the fact at times when we have resisted a temptation because of what we knew it would do to somebody that we loved. A parent, a child, a spouse, a friend. And God is saying to you, as a new person in Christ, you are to intentionally clothe yourself in a lifestyle that does not cause sorrow to the Spirit of God that dwells in you and that has sealed you unto the day of your redemption. A transformed life is the major evidence of the new life that God has given you. Somebody put it this way: the only reliable evidence of a person's being saved is not grounded in a past experience, but in a present life that reflects Christ. Now go back to the illustration I started with the tailor that comes. Oftentimes you've heard the story or you've heard the little saying, clothes make the man. And I want to submit to you that in God's tailoring, in God's scenario, it is not the clothes that make the man. It is the man that makes the clothes. And that's going to be a very important point for you to think about as we look at verses 25 through verse 32, because this is not teaching us that if we'll just do these things, we will be pleasing to God. This is not teaching us that these are the behaviors that will make us a new person. Think about it this way. You could take brand new clothes and put it on a mannequin, and the mannequin would have no life, right? The clothes do not make the person. The person makes the clothes. And right now, the Holy Spirit of God has made you alive in Christ, and because you are a new person in Christ, there is a new wardrobe that He wants you to wear. There are spiritual garments that He wants you to put on. And so what He's going to do is He's going to start into your life and my life, and He is going to begin specifically tailoring five different areas of our life that must be fitted personally and permanently in ways that glorify Him and in ways that do not grieve the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And so we want to look at those ways this morning because we want to be people who live under the smile of the Holy Spirit. Now, what you'll notice about each of these areas is that when the Holy Spirit comes to tailor that area of your life, He is going to tell you what you need to adjust. He's going to tell you how you need to make the adjustment, and then He's going to tell you why you need to make that adjustment. So every time you come to one of these areas in this section, the Holy Spirit is going to help you by instructing you in terms of what you need to do, how you need to do it, and then He's going to give us a biblical reason for doing it. Let's notice the first area where God wants to tailor our life, where God wants to adjust our wardrobe. In verse 25, we are told that we need to cultivate radical honesty. We need to cultivate radical honesty. Paul said, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. What is it that the Holy Spirit wants us to do as He begins to tailor our life so that we will live in ways that please Him? Well, the first thing that we have to do is we have to commit to radical honesty. And that means that we have to give up or put off anything that is false. We cannot live or engage in a life of falsehood. The word lie there has more than just the idea of a verbal lie in mind. It is the idea of anything about our life that isn't true. Anything about our life that isn't authentic. Anything about our life that doesn't reflect God, who is truth, right? There are two one-word definitions of God in the Bible. God is love and God is what? Truth. And as His children, we have been given His nature. Peter tells us in his second epistle that by the promises God has given in His word, we have been made partakers of His divine nature. Truth ought to become a part of our life. We need to commit to radical honesty. A lie has been defined as a statement or an impression that is contrary to fact, given with the intent to deceive someone who has the right or the need to know that information. As I was studying this passage, I did some looking up on the statistics of lying in the marketplace. Somebody had this observation. The average employee in the American consumer market engages in over 200 acts of deception a day. Now, I don't know how they came up with that number. I know they weren't talking about any of you or your children. You might have been talking about your neighbor down the road, right? But the fact is, folks, that we live in a culture and we live in an environment where lying is almost second nature. I mean, we lie at times as often as we breathe. We give people wrong impressions. We exaggerate. We withhold information. I mean, there's all kinds of ways in which we engage in false living. And the Apostle Paul comes along and he says, this is not fitting for a person who has been given a relationship with the one who is true. Reason that this is so is because of who owns people. I mean, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and you read verses 1, 2, and 3, we recognize that people without Christ are under the control and influence of somebody called the prince of the power of this air. And he is moving and influencing everything that they do. It shouldn't be a surprise when people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are living under this kind of an influence, are so given to falsehood, because that is the nature of Satan. He is the father of lies, the scripture says. And this is one of the reasons why Paul begins here. This is the first behavior that must be changed. It must be fundamentally reoriented in your thinking. You cannot be a false person because you are not related to a false father. You have been given a relationship with the God of truth. And you have been given a part of His nature so that you need to reflect truth in all of your dealings. And that is what Paul says. Not only do we need to put off lying, but we need to speak truth with our neighbor. This is, again, more than just the idea of saying actual true things. This is the idea of living truthfully. This is the idea of truthing in your life. That the truth would be what comes out of you and that it would characterize you. That you would be genuine and that you would be authentic in your living as a child of God. Now, the reason that the Holy Spirit gives us for this important adjustment in our spiritual wardrobe is this. For we are members one of another. Do you see it right there at the end of verse 25? For we are members one of another. The word member there is the idea of part. And it pictures immediately in our thinking the idea of a body. That's the illustration the Apostle Paul wants you to think of when he says to you, as the Holy Spirit tailors your life, the first thing he wants you to do is strip away anything that is false. And he wants you to put on aggressively and permanently as a way of living everything that is truth. And the reason that you need this is because you're members of a body. And he wants you to think about your body for a minute. Your body determines and depends for its survival on the accurate, truthful functioning of every one of its parts. When one of the parts of your body does not function truthfully or accurately, what happens to the rest of the body? It's affected, right? And sometimes it's affected radically. Let me give you kind of a foolish illustration, but maybe this will help you. Your foot is absolutely dependent on the eye telling it the truth. If the eye decides to play a trick on the foot and not tell him the truth, then the foot's going to have a huge problem, right? But if the foot misses and stumbles, who stumbles with it? The eye. I mean, this is why it's so foolish for the eye to deceive the foot. Well, I'm going to get you. You know, you're down there, you think you know everything, and I'm just going to tell you that there's no step there. And the next thing you know, there's a headlong fall, and the eye is damaged in the fall. Our bodies depend on each of the parts telling the other part the truth and functioning truthfully so that the body can be healthy. Well, folks, God's body has parts, and you are one of those parts. And when your habitual style of life is to be false in your living, it's going to affect every other part of the body. There is a theological reason that you and I need to be people of truth. We need to be truthing in our life because we are part of a body, and the health and well-being of that body depends in part on the way you and I approach truth. And so the Holy Spirit begins looking at our wardrobe, and he says, now we need to make an adjustment here. The first thing that has to go is the garment of dishonesty. You need to cultivate radical honesty in your life. Secondly, you need to cultivate God-honoring responses in your life. Look at verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The Holy Spirit says, let's look at something else now in your wardrobe. Let's look at the way that you respond to the circumstances and to the people that come into your life. And it's interesting that what he says is this. Be angry. Sometimes I think that we get the idea that anger is never an appropriate response for a Christian. But let me ask you this. Does the Bible ever talk about God's anger? Do we have anywhere in the scriptures where Christ is ever described as being angry? He comes in, for example, to the temple. What does he have in his hand? He has a whip, a scourge. And he drives out the wicked men from that temple with a scourge. So it's not the idea that we're not supposed to be angry. In fact, folks, if you are a godly person who is in God's image and you are developing righteousness in your heart, you are going to be angry at the things that God is angered by. Now, here's the point. We are to be angry, but it is to be the right kind of anger at the right time for the right reasons. It's not just any kind of anger. It is the right kind of anger at the right things for the right reasons in the right ways. And that's why he says, do not sin in your anger. It is very easy for us to get angry in carnal ways because of something that has affected us. And that very quickly becomes a place where Satan gains the foothold. The reason that we're to put off the wrong kind of anger and that we're not to let the sun go down on our wrath, that we're to deal with it biblically and in a timely way, is so that Satan would not get an advantage in our life. We are to be angry at the right things. We are to be angry in the right way. We're to be angry for the right reasons. Now, let's just be real honest here for a second. If I look at my life as a Christian, when I get irritated at somebody, when I get frustrated at somebody, when I get angry at somebody, I want to call it righteous what? Righteous indignation. But is it really righteous? I mean, let me give you an example. I'm driving down the road, and I'm on my way to do something big for God. You know, I'm going somewhere to do something for God, and somebody cuts me off. You know, I am being borne along on angel's wings, and some slowpoke gets right in front of me. And what happens in my heart? Righteous indignation. I am on the way to serve God. And this Philistine is in the way. And all of a sudden, I have become irritated and indignant at somebody, not because they're standing in the way of God, not because they've offended God's honor, but because they've what? They've inconvenienced me. Now, I want to say something very strong to us here. I'm in this with you, okay? This isn't me saying it to you and not to me. This is us. Most of our anger, folks, is not righteous anger. And even the anger that is righteous anger is an anger that we need to guard because it can very quickly become unrighteous anger. That's why Paul said very quickly, do not let the sun what? Go down on your wrath. Now, he's not there talking about that you have to get it done in a 24-hour period, although that's not a bad idea. What he's talking about here is that you don't prolong your anger even when it's right anger. That you deal with it quickly. You either deal with it if it's yours to deal with, or you turn it over to God and you let God deal with it, but you don't nurse it. When you sit there and you nurse even righteous anger, you have given the devil what? A place. And the devil will very quickly start working on your mind, and pretty soon you will be thinking in your righteous anger some very unrighteous thoughts toward that person. And pretty soon you'll be saying some very unrighteous words about that person or to that person. And you might even be doing some very unrighteous deeds as a result of that. And justifying it all by saying, well, I'm just righteously indignant. And God says, no. Do not give place to the devil. The Holy Spirit comes right to that area of our wardrobe. And he says, you need to cultivate right responses to God. Here's the third area of our wardrobe that the Spirit of God wants us to cultivate. He wants us to cultivate not just God honoring responses, but he wants us to cultivate personal integrity. Look at verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So what is it that the Holy Spirit says we need to do? It's very blunt. He says, stop stealing. The word stealing there is the word for pilfer. It's the idea of somebody in a scenario where they are quietly, skillfully taking a little bit at a time here and a little bit at a time there and just kind of hoarding it up against the day of trouble. And the image that Paul wants you to see here is a first century image. I mean, we live in a scenario today where if something were to go wrong with us, most of us have insurance that we can fall back on. Or we have a retirement program that we can lean on. Or we might have savings that we can kind of turn to. But in first century times, in the world in which these people lived, there weren't any social security programs. There weren't any insurances to lean on. And most people were living in conditions where they were servants or slaves. And so against the day of adversity, they would hoard up things. And one of the things that was very common, and almost everybody in that society did it, is that if they saw an opportunity to cheat somebody or they saw an opportunity to pilfer something, they would do it. Now, folks, I want to stop here for a minute. I don't want you to realize something. Paul is not writing to lost people here. He is writing to Christians who are doing this. And he is saying to those Christians, no matter why you think you should do this, no matter how desperate your situation is, this garment in your wardrobe is totally unacceptable to your Father. Stop stealing. You say, well, I've never stolen a thing in a day of my life. Have you thought about it long enough? Have you developed radical integrity about your time when somebody's paying you to do something? Have you developed radical integrity, for example, about your expense reports, your taxes? I mean, there are many, many ways, if we will stop and meditate on this, where the Spirit of God might be saying to you, you know, there's an adjustment that you need to make here. Because this isn't something that you should do in your life as a Christian. God gave you the hands that you have and the job that you have to do His good work. And His good work involves His people.